Praise God. And Pastor Ashley Thomas comes from, and his wife Isha and children here, Petra and Sela, okay? And the children are here. And I believe we just want to see them together tonight, today. And I believe God has got a word for us this morning. How many of you believe God wants to speak to you personally? It's a personal encounter. It's nothing got to do with corporate here, okay? When the word is spoken, something will fall into your spirit, man, and receive it. I'd like to welcome Pastor Ashley Thomas from Brisbane, man.
It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord today and really sense the presence of God moving among His people in a very unique and special way. We're really blessed to be a part of Amazing Grace. And for the past 4 years, we have been in a relationship with Pastor James, and every single time we make our way to Malaysia, we really do love ministering here, and it's a real joy. And so we are part of what God is doing in this church, in this assembly, and it's a great privilege to be here today. I want to share on the Word of God today, and I'd like to entitle, if I could, my message on living by the faith of God. Living by the faith of God. So if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Now it says, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood off the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is called to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Every time you read from the Old Testament, I think a lot of things have so much to apply to us in our modern day age, because God is not just the God of the Old Testament, but He's a God of today. And that's why the scripture says that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, that yesterday, today, and forever, God is the same. He is unchanging. And every time when you read from the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, God has a particular message that He wants to speak and bring a great deal of revelation to you and me. And though you might look at this and say, well, I've read from this passage before, and I know that this is how Abraham had offered up his son Isaac to God as an offering, but I believe that God has a message in store for you and for me, because God really wants us to get a real in-depth understanding of who He is. And that is why when sometimes when people read from the Old Testament, they've got many questions. They've got questions in their minds that says, how can God, being God, would ask a man more in such an intense manner to ask a man to sacrifice his own son? And people get into theological debates and says, no, that's not the way that God will work. But I think more than getting into a theological debate, this has got nothing to do with trying to debate upon, will God permit someone to do that? Will God allow someone to do that? This has got to do with a particular message that God had to communicate and is still communicating to us who are part of His church, because God is in the business of building His church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God wants you and I to understand that He is God. And as God, He wants us to grab a great revelation of the message of the cross. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to you and I who are not just saved, but to you and I who are being saved, it is the power of God. God made a request to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son, your only son, as an offering, as a sacrifice unto me. I want you to know that Abraham was a man that was prepared as a father of faith. God had perfected the kind of faith in Abraham to believe God in such a manner that it would go against the grain of human nature. It would go against the grain of a person's level of understanding, because faith is not based upon reason. It's not based upon logic. It's not based upon mental acuity. Faith is based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the knowledge of God. It's based upon the mind of God. And so nobody can just get faith just out of thin air. If faith could be got out of thin air, then people who aren't saved can have that faith. People who do not know God can have that kind of faith. But that kind of faith does not come by just vain imagination. That kind of faith that God gives is a faith that is birthed by means of understanding, by means of revelation, by means of an impartation that comes by God. And therefore, God, when He called Abraham right from the very beginning of his journey, He said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything that you are familiar with, and I want you to go to the land, which I'm going to show you that you are going to get afterward as an inheritance. And the Bible tells us that Abraham left his family, as the word says, not knowing where he was going. Now, nobody wants to leave something without having a kind of map, a kind of understanding as to where you are going. But Abraham followed after God, not blindly, but with the deep sense of assurance that when God spoke something, he was willing to wait upon God to obtain the mind and understanding that God will give, so that his steps will indeed be motivated, directed, and guided by God. And therefore, that's why the scripture can say that the steps of a righteous man, of a good man, they are ordered of the Lord. And the person who knows God is able to delight in that way, because there is a confident trust, saying to God, I put my trust in you. I may not have all the facts. I may not know all the outcomes that will come in the future, but I have the confidence. I have the deep assurance within my heart that when you have spoken something, I believe it. And with my heart, when I believe something, I'm able to put that belief into action. I'm able to put that faith into action. And that is what caused Abraham to leave his family and continue on in his journey to follow after the ways of God. Till the point where God showed him, Abraham, now this is the land which I have showed you that you are going to obtain afterwards as an inheritance. And when Abraham looked all around, he says, I find no such place. He says, because I am looking not just for an architect. I'm not just looking for a main player, someone who builds and establishes cities and buildings, but I'm looking for someone who's got a design that is not of this world. I'm looking for an architect, a maker, a creator who is and has the mind of God. And because Abraham looked for such, he realized that there is no such place here upon this earth. And his own testimony was says, God, I'm still looking to you. You see, people who live by faith, if they settle for less, that means they have realized their faith. Therefore, faith comes to an end. Faith comes to a full stop. Faith comes to a halt. But when you start following after God, there is no cessation. There is no limitation. There is no restriction. It continues to grow. It continues to intensify as God begins to establish a person, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. That is how faith is cultivated and nurtured by God. And Abraham developed that acuity. Says, God, I'm looking to you. God, I'm believing in you. I'm putting my trust in you. So much so that as God began to pour out an abundant blessing to Abraham, and he was so bountiful, he had riches, he had livestock, he had servants who worked under him, till the point where he came and says, God, you know, you have blessed me so much, but I have not a son. I don't even have someone who I can pass on this inheritance to. And Abraham said to God, God, the only one that I have is Eliezer, my servant. He says, that's the eldest. And if I give that, that's the only person that I can give this inheritance to. And God made a promise to Abraham and says, no, at your old age, I am going to bless you with a son. And I'm going to give you my word of assurance that what I have spoken to you, I alone will fulfill. And no doubt Abraham waited a long time. He waited 25 years after God had given him the promise and Isaac was born. Isaac meaning laughter. Even in the old age, even when Sarah was past menopause, here was God making a way where there is no way. That is what faith accomplishes. Where there is an impossibility, God steps in and breaks through that limitation and breaks through that impossibility and demonstrates to mankind that with God, nothing is impossible. And when there is a deep assurance that captures a person's heart to say, God, I believe in you, there is truly nothing is impossible for you, then God is able to establish that faith and order it correctly. Abraham, being nurtured by God, cultivated by God, developed by God, now comes to the juncture where God says, I so want to bless you, Abraham. I so want to give you a revelation, a disclosure of who I am. It is not just you've seen me in one part, but you are going to see me in a very new way. You're going to see me in a total new format because you have looked to me and you have sought me diligently. Now I am going to reward you accordingly. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because the one who comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. If you seek after God, he is a rewarder of the person, of the one who diligently seeks after God. God wanted to reward Abraham for his obedience. God wanted to reward Abraham for his faith. But in partnership with Abraham, God says, I am going to walk with you. I am going to come in between this very act of obedience, and I'm going to show you how I will bring salvation to humanity. I will show you how I will bring my resurrection power into the midst of you. And Abraham looked to God and says, God, you've asked me. I'm not going to dialogue with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate with you. I'm going to simply trust you. I'm going to simply believe you. At your word, I am going to participate in this sacrifice that you have required of me. So what did Abraham do? He saddled his donkey. He took two young men with him. He took wood. He took the fire. And he took his son, Isaac. Now, nobody can compel someone to do something that they don't want to do. So it's not just one person saying, God, I'll do this. But this is not just Abraham saying yes to God. But now it is also passed down to the next generation. Even his son, Isaac, is now also a willing party because he has also obtained a precious like faith that his father had obtained. And he, too, was willing to go along with his father. As you read in the scripture, it says, and the two went together. That's why the scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So in the agreement, in the two that agreed together, saying, God, we are looking to you. We do not have the full understanding of what is yet to come, but we are going to journey with you. We're going to take the steps, and we're going to allow you to bring a disclosure, a revelation to our understanding as to how you will make a way where there is no way. You see, for mankind to understand what faith can do, they have to come to an understanding of the mind of God, of the wisdom of God. The world in its own wisdom cannot comprehend the ways of God. As the scripture says, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways. God looks at man and knows that in his own futility, he cannot grasp, he cannot comprehend the wisdom and the mind and the knowledge of God. But God looks at man and says, I will come down and I'll meet you halfway and I will show you from here onwards how I will make that way where there is no way. And so it was that there were two young men that accompanied Abraham and Isaac. The two young men came with them because they were servants. And you know, if a servant comes, they are there to assist. They're there to do the things, you know, more of the mundane, the trivial jobs. But here it is that now Abraham says to his servants, he says, you guys stay here. My son and I, we will go to that mountain of Moriah and we will offer that sacrifice to God and we will come back down to you. And that's all that the two young men could do, because this is synonymous with what would happen hundreds of years down the line through what Jesus Christ will have to do for mankind upon the cross. When Jesus hung upon the cross, there were two men on either side. So there is a tremendous application. There's a tremendous thing that God is wanting to reveal to mankind. That's why the scripture says that in the volume of this book, it is written concerning that of Christ. Every aspect of this offering, every aspect of this sacrifice testified of the person of Jesus Christ as to what he will come to do. So here was when Abraham said to the two young men, you guys stay here. My son and I, we will go up to that mountain. And prophetically, he says to the young men, we shall return. He didn't give instruction to the young men and says, if you don't see us come back by 36 hours, catch us and pick up our dead body or our carcasses and bring it down from that mountain. He didn't give such an instruction. He says, we will come back. Don't go looking for us. We are going to come back to you. Even though there was whatever was in the heart and mind of Abraham, Abraham says, we've got God on our side. And when God is for us, there is none that can be against us. And therefore, he progressed in that understanding. And he says, God will make a way where there is no way. And it tells us in this story that we've read, there was the fire, there was the wood, there was the knife. These were the three objects that were taken up to the mountain and to make that sacrifice as unto the Lord. And Isaac, being the son, 25 years of age, not just a 6-7-year-old boy saying, Dad, whatever you want to do, do it. 25 years, a big guy, big stature, willing partner, willing participant, willing to go up together with his father, being in total fullness, unison, in agreement to the Father's express will. And they both went up that mountain to the point where it came where Abraham was going to do the sacrifice. And Isaac looked to his father and he said, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh. It says, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. God will make a way where there is no way. That is what faith articulates. That's what faith says. That's what faith demonstrates. It is not just profession, but it is a deep-seated, heartfelt belief that is resonating within an individual. There is no causation for fear. There is no room for doubt. There is no room to say, I'm not exactly sure if this is really what God intends. I'm not exactly sure if this is exactly what God wants of me to do. There is an assurance. And that is why God wants you, if you are to have faith, you need to inquire of God, to ask of Him. Says, God, give me the assurance. This assurance does not come just by sitting down. This assurance comes by waiting and waiting upon the Lord. This assurance comes by hearing and continually hearing from God. That's why it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when God begins to speak, there comes an assurance. You begin to believe what God has said. So when you read your Bible, this is not some printed text on some glossy pages of paper that says, I heard this story, I went to Sunday school, I read this and someone told me a story, or I read it on the internet, or I heard a preacher talk about it. You will not get faith by just listening. You will get faith by hearing from God. And when God begins to speak, He brings about that assurance. And that is how God increases your faith. So that you have the capacity to believe and to trust upon God. Abraham said, the Lord Himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And here was Isaac in full unison in participation to what this action would comply. And he was laid upon the altar. He was bound, the son willing to be unified to the father's express will. And that's the message of the cross. Jesus did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the father. That is why when Jesus Christ went to the, just before going to the cross, and he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he cry out? What did he travail over? He says, let this cup be passed from me, but if it is in accordance to your will, let it not be my will, but your will to be done. Not my will to be done. And that is expression of God's character and nature. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And that is why you and I today glory in the cross, because it amplifies, it demonstrates the character, the outpouring, the manifestation of God's love towards humanity. Because if God, Jesus Christ, was not willing to pay that price, if he was not willing to submit to the will of the Father, there will be no cross. There will be no glorification, and there will be no salvation as for mankind. And because you and I today look back in time and we can now grasp and says there is something unique about the message. This message is foolishness to many others because it's a message that says, why did Christ have to die? Why did he have to go to the cross? I never asked him to. Nobody did ask him to, but God willingly gave of himself so that man might be reconciled to him. That there will be a way forward for mankind to be drawn to the very love of God. Here was Abraham making this offering, and when Isaac said, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide this lamb. And as he laid his son bound, and he took that knife and he was about to take that life of his son, God called out to Abraham. In verse 11 of chapter 22, it says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your life on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. I want you to understand this. There can be no revelation that is given to you if you do not have the fear of God. It's not just says I fear God because I've got just a verbal acknowledgement, I fear God. But a fear God, a way a person says I fear God is because there is a demonstration. There is a demonstration on their part, in their conduct, in their character, in their activity that says to God, you can test me here, you can test me there, all around it, whatever the circumstances is. It's not just one aspect that I fear you only in this area, but throughout every particular circumstance of my life, I fear you. And when God makes a testimony and a commendation, it comes from God Himself. He says, now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son. And notice the word it says again. It says, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes in verse 13 and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Think about this willingness again, as God will demonstrate how He will make the appropriation. In 1 John 4:10, it tells us not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be appropriation for our sins. What does the word appropriation mean? It means that God is completely satisfied. This is all about the satisfaction of God. Therefore, when a burnt offering was required in the Old Testament, it was to be an olah. It was to be a sweet-smelling fragrance as unto God, where God could breathe upon the incense. God could smell that aroma and says, I am completely satisfied with this act. I'm completely satisfied by this sacrifice, by this activity. And God testifies and says, it is wholly pleasing unto me. God says there is no other way for you to please me. You cannot please God by your mind. You can't please God by your own vain imagination. God is not impressed by the myriad of things that you can do. No matter how skillful you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how knowledgeable you are, God is not looking for your talent, your skill, your ability, your resources. But He's looking to you to see that there is a heart that fears God, that is willing to obey God at any given moment. Therefore, God can bring about a tremendous commendation that says, what you do as unto me is an acceptable offering that I can bless and reward. The Bible says, when Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, there was a ram caught in the thicket. The ram being a male lamb. A male, because in being caught in a thicket, you've got to recognize it's got to be caught in its thorns, its horns. It's got to be locked in. It's got to be restricted so that it cannot move. And if you know an animal, when it has horns, it's the symbol of power. It's a symbol of position and authority. And when it's caught, it means it is now subjugating itself. It's restricted. It is now put itself in that very place so that it cannot now escape. And if you know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He vested Himself of all power as far as man would understand in the realm of increase and stature. And the Bible says that He humbled Himself and made Himself as a servant. And He humbled Himself and He became obedient even to death upon the cross. That is why the Scripture says, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. And if you want to be a person that serves God, you've got to have the same heart. You've got to have the same mind. You've got to have the same nature. If you got a nature that's violent, if you got a nature that's aggressive, you says, I don't care, I'm going to have it my way, I'm going to do it as I please, you don't have the character and the nature of God. Because the nature of God is a nature that's lowly. He, being the very form of God, took on the form of a lowly servant, humbled himself and became obedient to death upon the cross. And today in the church age, there are so many people who are egoistically driven. They've got a mentality that says, I'm a person of caliber. I'm a person of stature. I've got resource. I've got wealth. I've got power. I've got strength. They do not know how to lay it all down at the foot of the cross. They do not know how to bring that activity of their own life, of their world, into submission, into the obedience of Christ. And they wonder why God does not use them. They only want to be used as far as what people would say. They live for the praise of men. They live for vainglory. They do not live for the glory and honor of God. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he said, though I have all the power, though I have all that authority, I lay it down. And I want you to know that if you learn the art of laying it all down, God will thereby, his grace, his resurrection power, release you to becoming a new person, a new man, a new woman of God. If you don't know how to lay it down, if you got horns and you use it incorrectly, you use it in the wrong way, it will be to your detriment. It will be to your destruction. God's nature is the antithesis of what's in the world today. The world says, if you got power, learn how to wield it. Learn how to churn it. Learn how to use it. You've got corrective power, use the corrective power. You've got referring power, use the referring power. You've got reward power, use the reward power. You know how to dangle that carrot, dangle your carrot, because you know how to use power. But the wisdom of this world is utterly foolishness to God. It is God that confounds the wisdom of this world, the high and mighty things, bringing it to nothing. Because the wisdom of God exceeds that of the wisdom of this world. Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, he vested himself of all that in order to ransom your soul. That is why the Bible says, what price will you give for a person's soul? It says you can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. That's why the Bible tells us, it says, what price would you give? It says, the value of one life is worth more than the sum total of all the treasures that are in this world. In order to save you, amazing grace, to save a wretched person like you, God demonstrated. He made himself of no reputation, and he took that form of a servant. He humbled himself. And when that ram was caught, that horns that was caught in that thicket, it was God saying, now I will commit myself. I will commit myself totally, fully to the Father's plan. And if you want to be a person that's used mightily for God, you've got to have that same nature to humble yourself fully to the Father's plan. And if there is no humbling process in your life, you will not be exalted. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then in due season, he will exalt you. When that due season is not for pastor to give, not for some preacher to give, not for some apostle to give. That promotion, that exaltation will come by God himself. And that is what we wait for. We don't wait for an authority and approval and a mandate from men. But we wait for the authority and approval that comes from God. And that is why when the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, God saw the obedience of the Son and highly exalted him. And when Abraham saw that ram caught in a thicket by its horns, Abraham went and took that ram and he offered up a burnt offering instead of his son. See, what it is all about in the action that Abraham did, this is an Old Testament. It's an Old Testament recount of what took place at the cross. It is the Old Testament version. Because when Abraham had to go to Mount Moriah, that Mount Moriah was called the place. It was the place where Solomon would build his temple. Later words, it was the very same place that would be a particular spot where it will be called the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull. So this has tremendous application to you and I when we read from the scriptures, because God wants us to grasp something about his heart, about his nature. And when Abraham took that ram and released it off its thicket and he offered it, what was he offering? He was allowing God to perform that work of salvation by which you and I today can be sitting in this air-conditioned environment and say that we are so blessed for so great a salvation. God didn't have to do it, but he did it willingly. So that when you and I come to the place of submission, when you and I come to the place and says, God, I surrender all that I am. I surrender my mind, my nature, and I make it compliant to you. Then God can say, I'll take that and I will bring about a transformation in your life so that you will become more and more Christ-like and become less world-like. You know, you could take a crocodile and it's just in its infancy and you might have that shell broken and that's just only about this size. But you know what? No matter how cute it looks, the nature is still violent. That nature is still aggressive. It opens its mouth. It's ready. It's ready to tear. It's ready to devour. It's ready to destroy. It's got that nature. And God did come with a nature like that. He came with a nature of a lamb, of an animal that's willing to sacrifice himself. That's why Jesus Christ came and he took such a lowly position. Why? So that you and I could also assimilate into that lowliness of heart and mind. And if you have that nature in you, then God can command upon your life a tremendous outflow of his amazing grace, a tremendous outflow of what he can do. And that is why his church has to seek for that sort of mindset, that sort of mentality. And when you think about Jesus Christ, you recognize there is something that he has done for you that you cannot purchase. There is something he's done for you you can't buy. Not in a bookstore, not in a magazine, not on internet. If it could be, then that's a cheap grace. That's an easy grace. But what God gave to you is priceless. It came by the outpouring of the shed blood that he poured out for you and me at the cross of Calvary. When you and I come to this place, there's a deep contrition. There's a deep humility that's moving upon our heart to say, God, I live by your fear. I want to ask you, church, do you have a fear of God? Does that fear rule in your heart and mind? It's not just verbal expression that comes out of my, I fear God, I fear God, I fear God. But when God would test you, when push comes to shove, when the measure, the rubber hits the road, where this angle, that angle, when God begins to allow circumstances around your life to rub upon you, is there that fear of God? Or is that the way of the world that comes forward and says, you don't know who I am. Don't touch me. Don't mess with me because I'm this, I'm that. God comes and he says, change your thinking. Come to the cross. Come to that place whereby God can now approve of you and walk. Because faith is a journey. You start out in the beginning sense with your limited understanding, but God opens the eyes of your heart, expands you, brings forth that increase. He says, God, I can certainly feel the movement and activity within my own being. And if you live there, there is no fear in your heart. You become calloused. You're numb. There is, you've gone past feeling. I remember in the early years when I used to make mission trips to India, and I would see some people, and my uncle would take me on the road to walk. And, you know, on those roads, it's like 45 degrees, you know, in the shade. It's like the roads are so hot, you could actually crack an egg and, you know, masak it and cook it on the ground. You know, it's so hot. And I would be so amazed to see how many people with no shoes walking on those hot, tired road. You know why they can walk on that tired, torn, tasseled road? Is because their feet have become so calloused. They've got layers and layers and layers, so that when they step on that, they can't feel. But we, you know, overseas-born people try to do that. We blister. We feel the cut. We feel the pain. We feel the impact. We feel it. The nerves start to hurt. Why? We can feel the heat. Because there's sensitivity. And you've got to have that sensitivity to God. You've got to have that fear of God. What's going to keep you sound? What's going to keep you whole? What's going to keep you in that straight and narrow path that God has chosen for you? That's why the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. You don't have to search for that broad way. It's not just in New York. It's all way, everywhere, broad way. But it says the narrow way is the way that leads to life. And it tells us, and few are they who find it. And when God is speaking, that's why when you have faith to hear, and you start to hear from God, and the fear within you says, God, I do not want to stray away from this particular hold that you have upon my life. Help me to remain true to you. Not just for today, but for the day that comes afterwards, and the day ensuing, and the day that follows after. Lord, keep me upon that straight, narrow way. Put the right people upon my life that will also help alongside and guide and direct me, so that I will stay on course till the day that I see you face to face. When Abraham offered up that sacrifice unto God, and God came upon that very act of his obedience and showed Abraham what God will do, Abraham received a commendation from God, in which God says, surely blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply you. You see, when you begin to submit to God, the increase starts to happen. God starts to pour in the oil and the wine, because there comes the newness of life, not the oldness of the letter which kills and destroys, but the newness of life that brings forth God's tender mercies, compassion, and heart towards humanity. And that is why Abraham is called the father of the faith. And you today are children born in this world. God says, I want to give to you that measure of faith. And if you are a person that asks of God, God, increase my faith. Help me to believe in you. God will take you and show you the things that you must do. When he shows you the things that you must do, obey. If you're faithful in the little, God will reveal you and show you the much. You will never be faithful in much if you can't be faithful in the little. The test is there. That's why there's such a struggle. There's so many people that bail out. There's so many people that abandon ship because they can't be faithful in the little. And if you can't be faithful in the little, God will not add. God will not increase. But if you start with the little and allow God to work in you, as the scripture says in Philippians 2 verse 13, it's God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Then God will add line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. God's calling for his church to be a church that knows and lives by faith. It is the faith of God that will do great exploits. There is nothing impossible for God. There is no limitation. There is no restrictions. If we understand that, then what is holding us back? It's because so often self is in the way. But if you lay it down, just as Christ laid himself down, then God in due season will resurrect a new thing. And I want to tell this to this church prophetically, God is doing a new thing. Amen. And he is sifting through those who will hear between those who won't hear. If you're dull of hearing, God will not work with you. But if you have sensitivity, if you're not calloused on the inside, you're not numb on the inside, then God will take you and develop you. And in due season, you will see the outworking of the amazing grace of God being performed and perfected in your life. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We are also reminded, O God, that when we sit in church, it's not just, Lord, going through the process and the motions, but it's also all about us taking time to hear your still small voice that speaks. And that mighty God, I just pray, even as the musicians will come and just play very quietly, I pray, dear God, that your people will have ears to hear. Because, Lord, as you said in the book of Revelation, it says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit will say to his churches. God, I pray that you will cultivate within those that will hear a heart that beats after you, a heart that pants and thirsts after your righteousness. Because as a church, you want to bring forth a great increase. And everything that is not of you, O God, I pray that it will be shut down and be nullified, O God. But I pray, Spirit of God, burn, because you always are calling forth out of a heart of compassion to draw as many as unto you, that none will perish, but that all might come to repentance. God, repentance is not just for the person sitting next to me. Lord God, I too have to have and walk in the spirit of repentance. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are the sacrifices you will not despise. Dear God, I pray, bring us to that place of brokenness. Bring us to that place of deep contrition. Let us look to you, O God, in humility of heart and find your strength being perfected in our lives. Mighty God, I pray, move in this church. Accomplish your perfect will. Let it be done, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us? Thank you.